for leading us this morning. I've enjoyed these weeks as we've had a focus on the Lord being our shepherd for Mission and Vision Month, preaching through Psalm 23. And as I was working this week, I almost wasn't sure I was going to make it through verses 5 and 6. Now, it's nothing compared to the nearly 400-page manuscript that I found from a Puritan on Psalm 23. Now, I think he took some rabbit trails, or sheep, I don't know. Anyway, but I've enjoyed this. Next week, we'll look at John 10, the passage where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And of course, as I mentioned earlier, next week we have our Mission and Vision lunch following service. So I look forward to that time. I do want to pray, so join me. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for being our good shepherd. Thank you that Jesus is the good and great shepherd who leads us. Lord, thank you for your love in this passage of scripture, which is so meaningful. And Lord, my desire has not been to shed light on some new amazing knowledge or anything, but simply to remind us of who you are and who we are in you. Father, great joy it is to stand here and to proclaim your word. But Lord, I am nothing without your spirit, and we will hear nothing without your spirit. So we pray for it, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. A week ago Friday, Lydia and I had our 27th anniversary, wedding anniversary, and we had a chance to go out to dinner with another couple. A little bit unusual, but we share an anniversary with this couple. Not the exact year, but the same date. William and Lauren Plott. William's the pastor of our sister church in Madison Valley Presbyterian. William and Lauren, I think, were celebrating their 33rd anniversary, but we were both married on August 8th. And so it was actually a wonderful time. We've known William and Lauren since seminary. And so, and then we moved back to the, or they moved back to this area because they're from here, and we moved here at about the same time. And so been working with William in many ways as a friend and a colleague for many years, and we enjoyed that time. And during that dinner, I asked a question. I said, what are some memories, good, bad, or otherwise, from your wedding, right? No wedding is perfect, right? Not everything will go just right. And so one of those that I told was that the pastor, my mentor, were in the wings behind the church, this big church that had the wings behind this, the platform, and where I and the officiant, my mentor, and my groomsmen were waiting. We were about to go out, and Ed is holding this book, not this one, but a book that he has his notes in. And on the cover, my stepbrother, who's a little bit younger than me, sees the cover and reads it, and it says, "The Minister's Manual for Funerals." And Danny looks at Ed and he says, "Are you really going to use that?" And Ed, without any sense of letting on to what was going on, he says, "Of course, what else would I use?" And then it was go time. He just liked the size. Some of you may, well, a few of you in this room have seen these. They're just little books that have, you know, readings and that sort of thing, and they're just a nice size. He liked the size. So there's lots of memories attached to that. Of course, Lydia and I both told stories that were embarrassing for me. Amazing how that works out. And of course, these weddings and these times, they bring lots of different emotions and memories. Some of them are good. Some of them may be hard, depending on your circumstances as well. But we do know that Scripture uses the concept of marriage and, yes, at times weddings, to describe the intimacy of relationship that we can have with the Lord. It's a picture. It helps us to understand the intensity here of the shepherd's devotion to us, that we are so intimately connected to the shepherd that we can talk in terms of being wedded together. And I'm using the term more than just marriage, but kind of in that broader sense of things being brought together, being wedded together forever. forever. He's so stubbornly committed to us that even when we wander and reject him, he remains, he pursues, he finishes what he starts. So what I'd like to do is sort of put together our themes that we've had this morning, or the first couple weeks, and then I'll tell you what our theme is. So this is kind of one statement, but I'll tell you where our focus is going to be. So first week was, the Lord is my shepherd. All right, very simple, from verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. So if, conditional statement, if the Lord is your shepherd, if you're able to say he's my shepherd, then last week we talked about how we are led by the shepherd, sometimes to places we don't want to go. Then we are wed to him, right? We are, if the Lord is your shepherd, then you will be led by him and you are wed to him. So that last part, we are wed to the shepherd, to the good shepherd, to our shepherd, is my focus this morning. And as I read verses 5 and 6, I'm going to read the whole psalm again. I mean, I hope you're working on memorizing it. I don't know about you, when it comes to memory, I don't trust myself. So I have to keep going over and over. I think I got it, and then I start to stumble and I get nervous, which is silly, but you know, this is just how it works. So keep working on it if that's what you're doing. I want to encourage you there, but I'm going to read all of the psalm. But in verse 5 and 6, I want you to listen for the feast, the following, and the finish. The feast, the following, and the finish in those verses. So let me read Psalm 23 for us. It's there in the bulletin, I think on the second page, the back page, if you want to follow along. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. It is a beautiful passage, as we know. And there is a shift. And this confounds, maybe not confounds, it's a little too strong, but it certainly gives commentators, theologians, and the like, plenty of things to talk about, to write about. But there's a shift from verses 1 through 4 to verses 5 and 6. The scene shifts a little bit, and people wonder, should we kind of dispense with the shepherding imagery, or should we continue to press into it? And I'll be honest, it doesn't much matter to me. Scripture does mix metaphors sometimes. Writers of Scripture feel free to do that. And sometimes we go, what in the world? And we have to. It actually forces us to move in a little closer to the text and think about it a little bit deeper. But the other thing is really what I want to leave you with, or I want you to have, is impressions. Not, you know, can we kind of identify each line with how it would connect to a shepherd or to a sheep? Certainly, you can do that, and some have. That's not my intent this morning. My intent is to ask a question. What does it mean to be wed to the shepherd? And that's where those three F's come in, the feast, the following, the finish. I'll have you know I had three H's as well. As in contention. You can ask me later what those were. So there's the shift, but let's start with the feast. We move from verse 4, a sense of almost tragedy, right? It's not tragedy, but it can feel like that. The valley of the shadow of death doesn't feel particularly comfortable, but we move from that place to a place of triumph. We move from being almost victims, feeling like we're victims, to a place of victory where enemies are nearby but do not threaten us. There's a table that is mentioned, and some, you know, pressing into that shepherding imagery, you know, one thing that a shepherd does is he'll lead his sheep up to a wide plateau, sometimes called a table. Do you know what mesa is, what that means in Spanish? Table. All right, a famous one is Table Mountain in South Africa. It's well known, and shepherds would lead their flocks up onto this wide, lush, green pasture of a place that's higher than the valley, right? So there's a picture there, potentially, and you could certainly use this. Here is one of your H's. Some commentators, they really like to emphasize the you in this verse of verse 5. You set a table before me, or prepare a table before me. You anoint my head with oil. That's a host doing that work. Some also would refer to the one who's doing this as a friend. The you emphasizes the who here. And so we hear this: you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. The valley, which we were just in, verse 4, doesn't feel like a place of flourishing. It doesn't feel like the place you would want to stop and have a feast. It's dangerous. It's threatening. It's dark. But not, we're not there anymore. We're at a place where a host has set a meal for us. He's prepared it for us. And if you still have Exodus on your brain, and as you should, it might make you think of the table that the Lord commanded for in the tabernacle, which held what? Bread. Right? Evidence of a provision, a feast, if you will. You shall make a table of acacia wood, Exodus 25. You shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly. And in the wilderness and in the promised land, what do we know? Israel was surrounded by enemies, and yet they were invited to feast with the Lord. But there's something more here. The tone, the tenor of these words is not just remembering something from the past, but of experiencing this feast now. The joy and togetherness that comes. Think of some of your favorite meals. I'm guessing that it involves other people. But you could have the most wonderful meal by yourself, but it would feel like it were missing something, wouldn't it? If it were missing other people surrounding you in that sense of joy. And what's noteworthy here is that the host is the one who does the preparation, because that was unusual in the ancient Near East. The host didn't do the preparing. That was a separate job. That was someone else's job. But here, the shepherd becomes the host, setting the feast for his people. And the anointing is a sign of welcome, a sign of consecration, again, of joy, marking someone as a favored guest and setting them apart for blessing. And yes, shepherds also used oil. Oil would be used to deal with disease, to heal, to comfort. When the oil would be put on the sheep, it would keep flies from being attracted to the sheep, particularly to wounds. So there is a connection there that you could press into. Maybe less so the cup. And here the cup is said to be overflowing. What does that speak of? It speaks of the abundance of the feast that you are welcomed into when you are wed to the shepherd. If we are led and wed, then we are going to be fed by him, and it will be wonderful. Following the Lord does not mean the absence of enemies in this world. It doesn't mean the absence of threats. It means greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. 1 John 4. And so we have the feast, but there's also the following. Not just that feast, but also what we will turn and see with the eyes of faith. The Lord's grace is in abundance for us. We look back and find that even when we have been dogged by hardship, the Lord was still there. The Lord was still present. We have maybe acted the fool and made foolish decisions, and yet still there are greater realities than those things. So the beginning of verse 6, we'll take the first half. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely might also be translated as only. Only goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And both of them have this sense of certainty that when you look back and see what's behind you, you will see that God has been with you. That even if in certain moments you didn't understand what he was doing, that there will come a time when you look back and you can say, oh God, I see how you have followed me with goodness and mercy. How that's what's behind us. David is not suspicious of what the Lord is doing, but convinced of who he is and therefore what he is doing. And that can only be true by turning away from trying to figure out life on your own and being wed by faith to the Good Shepherd, trusting his leading. And these words, goodness and mercy, are beautiful words. Goodness, Hebrew word, tov. When God created this world, and after each day, he said it was what? Good, tov. It's the same word. He declares tov, and even though we, creation to be tov, even though we've been east of Eden, and our sin has brought trouble into this world, the Lord is also drawing us back to his original intent for creation through the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ. The lost and wanderers find that they have been found by the goodness of God. Tov is a term that just doesn't denote like good in a general vague sense, but that which is complete, functional, flourishing, reflective of God's perfect design. And if you spend enough time here at North Hills, you'll learn at least one other Hebrew word, hesed. Goodness and mercy is such a hard word to translate. In the ESV, it's goodness and mercy. You will find other translations with loyal faith, faithfulness, loving kindness, covenant love. It's trying to get at how to express in this one Hebrew word, hesed, all that it means to be united to a God who keeps his promises forever and always. That even when you fall short, he does not. And he will continue to love you. And if you look back, then that's what you see. You see his goodness and mercy. This word following, honestly, is a bit weak. It's become the standard translation. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. A better word would be pursue. Will pursue me all the days of my life. This word here is also used in other places in Scripture about the pursuit of an enemy. We may have been enemies of God at one time. But what does Romans 5:8 tell us? That while you were still enemies, God declared, showed his love for us in that Christ died for us. And so God will pursue you. He will, here's your H, hound you with goodness and mercy, tov and hesed. James Hastings says it is as if God's love were so eager to find the man that it was determined to run him down. Look, there they are, two blessed and gentle figures, love and pity, angels twain on the heels of every man, running and resolved to find him. And we sing, I was lost, but now I'm found. I just finished this book. This is not a recommendation, although I do see why it won the Pulitzer Prize, Olive Kittredge by Elizabeth Strout. And in it, the main character, Olive, is not a particularly lovable character at all. And she's visiting her son in New York City, and they're out on a patio. And sometimes there's some foul language. And as she's visiting her son, every time a foul word is spoken, there's a parrot in the building above that will say, praise God. Or Jesus is king. And at another time, someone says something they shouldn't, and the parrot starts to do the Lord's Prayer. That's sort of a picture, not as a parrot, but as our Savior, that though we may falter and fall short, the Lord is following after us, declaring, praise the Lord, Jesus is King. Hallowed be thy name. And we begin to change. And at one point in that story, the parrot says, Jesus is king. And the character, Olive, says, and I don't know that she's a believer exactly, but she says, yes, indeed he is. And indeed, that's what we're learning. And that leads us to the finish. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This psalm began with Yahweh's name, Lord Yahweh, and I shall dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. It ends there as well, and he is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the one who finds us when we are lost and leads us home, and we are wed to him in such a way that we can say forever. And this is a promise that you can cling to and that will carry you through your valleys and your despairing. It is something that is in the future, but with David, we can say it with a certainty as our own. Not a reflection of our own strength or our goodness, but of the Lord's. Of course, you can't help again to think of the tabernacle or the temple dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. But here's the thing, make sure you see yourself not as a guest, but at home. Right? Guests come and go. Guests start to stink after how many days? I think it's 3, right? Maybe the Lord would even put up with you a little longer. Don't think like that. By his adopting love, he gives you forever in his house. What a beautiful thing. We're not visitors. We're not tourists. We're at home in him. You might have heard of a man this couple years ago. He was in Las Vegas, and he had just served his 27th year of work for a Las Vegas Burger King at the airport there. 27 years at the same location, never missed a day. Never took a day off. This went viral a couple of years ago because for his gift for this faithfulness for many years, and I believe last I was able to track down, he's still working there. They gave him this little backpack with some candy and a movie ticket and a Starbucks cup. And it just felt kind of weak, kind of paltry. Not quite what he deserved. There ended up being a GoFundMe because this did go viral, and he ended up receiving $300,000. So there's some good things there. And he was able to go visit his grandchildren for the first time in a long time. And then what did he do? He went right back to work. I think we're afraid that the gifts that we're going to receive from God are just, you know, maybe in keeping with what we feel like we deserve. And this man deserved a lot more than that. But no, God gives us so much more. Look at the finish here. Whenever our finish in this place will be, whatever we may do, there is a promise that far surpasses anything this world has to offer. Our finish will not come with disappointment or trivial gifts, but with the best gift of all, being at home in the Lord's presence forever. David's words here are not circumstantial. They're not based on his circumstances. They're based on the character of the Lord. And by faith, we can say, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We do need to remember that sin itself is spiritual adultery, that it seeks to undo our being wed to the shepherd. We reject by our sin being tethered to Yahweh, and so we set out to try to do life on our own. We also live in a world of broken promises, and we are perpetuators of that at times, and sometimes we are victims of that. We may think of marriages, and that is the wedding of two sinners. And even if everything goes well, I don't mean perfect, but even if everything goes well, there will be a day where indeed those words that we say, until death do us part, is true. It also often feels like we're wed to trouble more than anything else. Life is hard at times. Trials and afflictions are often close at hand. We can also experience church hurt. Shepherds are called to love and to serve. Under-shepherds of the good shepherd are to lead and to feed and to protect. And sometimes, unfortunately, we see that those who are called pastors and shepherds hurt the flock. May it never be here, but it is a reality. And then if I can speak personally for a moment, it is hard to look back at times. My father's parenting style was sometimes referred to as a pat on the back and a kick in the pants, which means I learned from an early age that I couldn't quite measure up. And being shy and sensitive did not help that. There'd be other wounds, large and small, wounds that would contribute to that sense that what I really needed to do was work a little harder, make as little trouble as possible for others, and make sure that I did everything anyone else needed. A mild speech impediment as a younger child didn't help. Or those months and years where I hardly related to my mother as a preteen and early teen. At least that's how it felt. Wounds large and small teaching me that I'm not worthy, that I'm not worthy of being loved. And so you learn sometimes that what's behind you is scary and perhaps ready to abandon you at any moment that you don't do enough or good enough. That perhaps it's best to put your head down and try harder, especially after it becomes clear that not only have people failed you, you have failed them. Don't look back, whatever you do. We all have hard things in our past, griefs we carry, wounds that remain painfully open, mistakes we have made, sometimes quite intentionally, sins we have flaunted in the past that often feels close to the present. What can we do? Well, Robert Murray McShane, a 19th century Scottish pastor, gives us a good start. For every look at self, take 10 looks at Christ. When I look to Christ, what do I find behind me but tov and hesed, goodness and mercy in the flesh, following and pursuing me, ready to hold me close and wed me to his eternal love. With the eyes of faith, look back over your shoulder and see that what is following you is not to condemn you or abuse you, but to uphold you and strengthen you. Provision and promise hand in hand with yours. wet in such a fashion that nothing can reach you that the Lord doesn't allow. Nothing that will not in the end lead us to the feast, the following of goodness and mercy, and to our forever home. Rejoice in the relationship you get to live out by faith, not without faltering steps, and sometimes with doubts that seem to prevail. But look to Christ. Look to the one who comes to shepherd you to the feast and following you, even when you don't know it and don't realize it, and is leading you now that will bring you to the house of the Lord in these unending green pastures. I don't know what that means altogether, but I know it will be good. Still waters, green pastures, not a valley or a vale, not a tear or a fear, not trial nor tomb. Life, and life in abundance, received, not earned or deserved. Trust in Jesus to be your shepherd, and we get him and everything else beside. I'll close with this. C.S. Lewis struggled with the concept of having this table, this feast, in the presence of enemies. He didn't exactly like it, but David Gibson, in his book that I've referenced several times, says he understood it better than he knew. He takes us to The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and he says in that book, about halfway through, in two chapters, Lewis gives us the spell begins to break and Aslan is nearer. And at this point in the fable, the White Witch's power is waning. The frozen wastelands of Narnia are thawing. Winter is retreating. Christmas is returning in a land where it is always winter and never Christmas. Beautiful things are now reemerging. Father Christmas is back. There are presents and gifts with Aslan nearer and on the move. We know we are heading for a showdown with the White Witch. As she is racing to the stone table, she stumbles across this scene. A merry party, a squirrel and his wife with their children and two satyrs and a dwarf and an old dog fox, all on stools around a table. Edmund couldn't quite see what they were eating, but it smelled lovely, and there seemed to be decorations of holly, and he wasn't at all sure that he didn't see something like plum pudding. As the White Witch arrives at the feast, she recoils in outrage and horror. "What is the meaning of this?" asked the witch queen. Nobody answered. "Speak, vermin," she said again. "What is the meaning of all this gluttony, this waste, this self-indulgence? Where did you get these things?" David Gibson goes on to say, C.S. Lewis wrote better than he knew. This strange little episode in the Chronicles of Narnia goes unnoticed so often, and yet it adds a wonderful element to the story, for in an elusive and understated way, it manages to suggest that when all is said and done, the point of everything is not warfare and the clash of good and evil, but fellowship and feasting. In a world made new, there is overflowing joy in the delightful gifts of the King, in the lavish goodness of his reign. Look to Jesus and his cross. Look back there and see him. Look to Jesus for your now, and look to Jesus for your forever. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together. We pray that you would continue to use your word in Psalm 23 as we read it, as we sing it, as we memorize it, as we hear it. May it carry us. Lord, we are weak, but you are strong, and your will be done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.